The Old Testament reading for the day of Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Crete, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all of them were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking them said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John 14, 23 to 31. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, everyone who claims to be a Christian will tell you that they love Jesus, or at least that they highly admire him. How could someone claim to be a Christian and not love Jesus or admire him? Even those folks on the outskirts of Christendom who don't believe in his divinity in any way at least profess a degree of respect toward Jesus and admit that something about him is worthy of emulation. Since Jesus was divine, he knew that someday people would take hold of his religion and use it toward purposes that he had not intended. All organizations can suffer from what is known as mission drift, that is, you get away from the purpose of the organization. And the Christian church is no exception. Here are some examples from the church. Some people think that Jesus created the church in order to feed the poor, defend the oppressed, and raise the economic status of the disadvantaged. And that's it. That's their religion. That's their idea of the Christian religion. Some people think that Jesus created the church in order to increase their own wealth, to improve their health, and to ensure their happiness in life. And that's it. That's their idea of the Christian religion. Some pastors and priests think that Jesus created the church for their own personal benefit, and though they will not admit that to their members in their parish. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus told his apostles and the entire Christian church how to identify those who do love him and who want the church to continue in the purpose for which he established it. He says in verse 23 to 24, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." Well, that's pretty clear. There are no metaphors or parables or visions or hyperbole here. It's straight discourse. Those who preserve Jesus' words as they are found in Holy Scripture and who intend that those words are heard and followed in the church are the same people who love Jesus. Those who neglect his words or corrupt them in some way do not love him, and it is simple as that. Lest you think that the words of Jesus are limited to the red letters in your Gospels, Jesus adds that his words were to be found in the preaching and writings of his apostles. In verse 26, speaking to the 12 apostles, Jesus said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." This means that those who love Jesus will keep all the words of the New Testament, because those are the words that the Holy Spirit brought back to the minds of the apostles. And they will do this by preserving them, teaching them, obeying them, sharing them with unbelievers, and passing them on to the next generation. And so it means that the purpose of the church is, first and foremost, the ministry of the word. The teaching of Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament is not limited simply to the gospel, that is, the message of eternal salvation, although that's the key to understanding the rest. It is the center. The teaching of Jesus and the apostles includes, but it is not limited to all these topics. Soteriology, number one, that is how you obtain eternal life through faith in the suffering and death of Christ as punishment for your sins, and through faith in his obedience as your own righteousness before God. And that is in place or instead of your own good works or virtue. Number two, cosmology. That is how the cosmos is ordered between heaven and earth and hell, and who lives and who will live in each of these cosmic spheres. Number three, terrestrial history. That is how the earth was created in 6 days with Adam and Eve in the garden, and how human history has progressed and will progress in its big outline to the end of time. Number four, anthropology. That is how humans are constituted as male and female with children, and how humans have lived in four different states: before the fall, after the fall in unbelief, after the fall in regeneration, and D, in a bodily state of perfection in heaven. Five, Christology, how Jesus is both God and man, and what that means for your salvation. Six, ethics and morality, how God wants humans to live on this earth. Seven, ecclesiology, how God wants his children to live in his church and how things are to be conducted here. Finally, eight, eschatology, the teaching about the last days of the earth, the return of Christ, and the destiny of believers and unbelievers. Now that is, in summary, the topics. It doesn't contain all the doctrines that are contained there in the New Testament. And we don't have time this morning to examine all the Christian denominations in the world to see how they have kept or departed from the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. But there are four basic types that they all kind of fit in with respect to the standard of keeping or not keeping the word of Jesus. And this is very helpful when you talk to other people of other brands of the Christian faith, or when you're just trying to figure out what's going on out there. First, there are the liberal Protestant churches, the big mainline churches in the United States, with their equivalent state churches in Europe. And these, in principle, deny that we can know the real teaching of Jesus, or they deny that certain passages are applicable to us today. So they deny parts of Scripture, or maybe all of it. Second, there are the Catholic and Orthodox churches, which in principle agree with the teaching of Jesus, but they add to it through their traditions, councils, fathers, and popes. You may have heard just recently that the Pope has decided to change the Lord's Prayer. That's what popes do. Third, there are the Pentecostal churches, which in principle add to the teaching of Jesus through their prophecies and the words that they claim are given by the Holy Spirit. Fourth, there are the conservative Protestant churches, which in principle neither add nor subtract from the teaching of Jesus. That is what they want to do. That is what they claim. They keep it whole under the principle known as sola scriptura, that is Latin for Scripture is the sole norm for doctrine and practice in the church. So those are the four basic types. Now, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and its congregations are a conservative Protestant type of Christian church. It means that we in this congregation and our sister congregations neither add to nor subtract from the teaching of Jesus, but we keep it whole. It means that we keep all the words of the New Testament by preserving them, teaching them, obeying them, sharing them with unbelievers, and passing them on to the next generation. It means that the purpose of our church is first and foremost the ministry of the Word. Now, you may not realize that, but if you're watching the religious shape in America, our type of Christian church is increasingly a minority in the United States. Although we were the dominant type until the beginning of the 20th century, the 1920s saw the emergence and growth of the liberal Protestant type, which gradually took over almost all of the major denominations, which themselves had been conservative. Although those denominations are now declining in numbers, the ideas of liberal Protestantism are stronger than ever in the universities, in the mass media, and major cultural institutions. Pentecostalism began in the 1920s and continues to grow by leaps and bounds, and it is becoming a dominant, maybe the dominant force in American evangelicalism. Roman Catholicism continues to grow through immigration and through its members having many more children than Protestants. An interesting case of how the teaching of Jesus and the apostles is diminishing in America is a report in the May 2016 issue of Christianity Today, which is the main journal for evangelical Protestantism. The article is titled, "Few Pastors Say Adultery Should Permanently Ban Them from the Pulpit." Now just think about what I just said. So in other words, if the pastor commits adultery and it's proven, the question is, can he come back to the pulpit ever in his ministry? 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, Titus 1, verse 6, both state that a pastor must be above reproach, that he has not been found guilty of a crime, damnable sin, or something of that sort. Conservative Protestants used to agree that pastors who had been found guilty of adultery after sufficient evidence and due process cannot be reinstated to the ministry of Word and Sacraments. The survey, which examined all Protestant churches in the U.S., found that only 24% of Protestant pastors said a pastor guilty of adultery should be permanently banned from office. 24% of Protestant pastors. Well, at least the Lutherans are doing better in this area. In the same survey, Lutherans, both of the liberal and conservative side, are the least willing to reinstate, with half of them, 47%, saying an adulterous pastor should leave the ministry permanently. And that is based on the scriptures, the Word of God. Well, this is not a happy statistic. You should be aware that in the Protestant churches in the United States, only 24% of their pastors are willing to keep Jesus' words, as found in 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1, verse 6. And that's a depressing statistic, but one that as a layman you need to keep in mind when you visit other churches or maybe think about shedding your current one. Only 24% of the Protestant pastors in the U.S. truly love Jesus and keep his word. And that is not even looking at the Catholic or Orthodox churches, and they were not polled in that statistic. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." May you always be among those who keep Jesus' words and love him, even as he loved you, and because of that love, gave up his life that you may live eternally. In Jesus' name, amen.